Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would give Your blessing upon us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 16. Exodus chapter 8, at verse 16. Exodus chapter 8 at verse 16. Hear now the word of our God. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the third plague that the Lord struck the Egyptians with, and it is a plague that gets the least amount of space on the page, and if you're hoping that that means then you get a shorter sermon, you'll be greatly disappointed. It is a plague that has actually quite a bit of debate over what it actually is. What was this plague? The word in Hebrew that's used here, that's translated as lice, is a bit difficult to know exactly what it is referring to, but we'll get to that in a moment. But there are quite a number of really fascinating things about this plague. This is the first plague that the magicians of Egypt cannot copy. Also, this is the first time that the magicians admit that this is the work of God. And this is also the last plague that the Israelites have to endure as well. And just to touch on that for a moment, as before we get into the particulars of this plague, why would the Lord send the first three plagues on the Egyptians as well as on the Israelites? I thought the Lord was going to deliver His people out of Egypt. That's the whole point of this. I thought God was going to make the Israelites' lives better, not worse. Well, first off, of all the plagues, the first three are the least severe. You think of the Nile River turning to blood, frogs everywhere, and now lice everywhere. Those are terrible plagues in a way, aren't they? But they're more so annoying and disgusting rather than actually going to destroy a nation or kill people. We see here that the Lord is going to, in the future, bring upon plagues that would bring a nation to its knees, but these first three plagues are not quite of that severity. But also the Lord in these plagues needed to demonstrate to the Israelites that He alone is God. They had to experience these plagues because they needed to see the awesome power of God for themselves. It is clear from the Exodus story, especially when the Israelites were in the wilderness, that they had become very heavily influenced by the pagan Egyptian culture. Hence, even Aaron is persuaded to make a golden calf, which would have been an image that he would have got from Egypt, as Egypt, one of their gods, is pictured as a bull calf. Okay. We'll also see that with Nadab and Abihu, who tried to perform a type of Egyptian worship ritual at the altar at the dedication of the temple, where the fire from the Lord came down and consumed the sacrifice as well as them. And so the Lord needs to show His people as well that He alone is God and the Egyptian gods are false. Now let's look at this plague in particular. This is the third plague, and we can see right from verse 16, that we are following a pattern of three. Remember, in the first plague, Moses was to meet Pharaoh down by the river. And then he was, in the second plague, supposed to go and speak with Pharaoh. And now in the third plague, he doesn't even go to Pharaoh at all. He just commands that the plague begin. And we see this pattern. In the first and fourth and seventh plagues, Moses meets Pharaoh down by the river in the morning. And that's followed by the second, fifth, and eighth plagues, where Moses and Aaron simply go and speak with Pharaoh. And that is followed by the third, the sixth, and the ninth plagues, where Moses simply is commanded by the Lord to enact these signs without speaking to Pharaoh at all. With, of course, the tenth plague being the summit of them all. But in this third plague, the Lord simply commands Aaron to stretch out his rod and strike the dust of the land. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the first two plagues were against the gods of the sea. Now we begin the Lord's attack against the Egyptian gods of the land. And this particular plague is probably directed most of all at the Egyptian god Geb. This is one of the major gods of Egypt, though it's not one of the most important or powerful ones, but he is of some great significance in the Egyptian pantheon of gods. The pharaohs claim to be descended from Geb, and the royal throne of Pharaoh was called the throne of Geb. Geb was the god of the earth. And now, how the Lord attacks this false god and shows the whole world that Geb has no power over the earth and that he is not a god at all, but a figment of men's imaginations. The Lord shows this again in quite a funny way, as we'll see. The Lord turns the dust of the earth into lice. Now, we're not for sure what actually insect this is. We know it's an insect. We don't know what exact insect it is that the Lord turns into from dust. Another plausible insect would be a gnat, which is also not very fun insect to have around because their bite really hurts. But some have also suggested mosquitoes, which, if it's mosquitoes, oh man, I totally sympathize with these people because I hate mosquitoes mostly because they love me. But that is probably very unlikely because Aaron's not commanded to strike the swamps. He's commanded to strike the dust. And so the most likely proper translation of the Hebrew word here would be lice. I think that's quite likely here. And it really does make the most sense in what the Lord is doing to Egypt as well. Because He's making fun of Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and their gods. He is in a hilarious way showing how powerless the Egyptian gods are, and that he alone is the true and living God. So just as we saw with the frogs, this too is to bring the Egyptians to their knees with some comedy. You might be asking, what's so funny about lice? That just sounds really annoying. Well, the lice that are talked about here are not the common head lice that we think and know of. They were most likely body lice, which are much more vicious because they don't just sit on your head, but they get through your clothes and they bite your whole body. And they also, unlike head lice, carry diseases. But the really funny thing is that the Egyptians were obsessed with cleanliness. We all have those pictures in our heads of the Egyptians being bald, right? Clean shaven, completely clean, no hair whatsoever, right? We all have those pictures of Egyptians. Well, that's true. That's actually how especially those in high society in Egypt would have conducted themselves. Bedhead was a really bad thing in Egyptian culture. That was a no-no. You can't wake up with bedhead, so we just shave it all off, apparently. But it is true that the Egyptians were obsessed with cleanliness. And they looked down on all the other nations as being unclean because they didn't have the same level or standard of hygiene that they had. Now, part of the blessing that they had is they had a really great river that they could go and wash in every day. And not everybody in the ancient Middle East had that opportunity. And even if you did, not necessarily all of them were as clean as the Nile River was most of the time either. You think of Naaman, the Syrian, when he goes and he has to wash in Israel in the Jordan River, and he says, I don't want to be in this disgusting river, right? He wants to be in the Euphrates or something. That's a better river. But we see here that the Egyptians really did pride themselves on how clean they were. And now, you have lice everywhere. And as every mother is terrified of, when you have an infestation of lice, you have to be clean. You have to have lots of soap, right? Everywhere. Because they come around generally when there is an uncleanness. And so now you have the Egyptians being covered with an insect that bites, leaves an irritating itch and mark on their body to show they're not clean. They're not clean. Children, if you have ever had lice, I'm sorry. If you haven't, consider yourself lucky, because they are a pesky insect, even the head lice that we have in Canada. And they can bite pretty hard and even draw a little bit of blood. And then, if you think about, you ever gotten a spider bite or a mosquito bite, and it itches? Well, now imagine your whole body full of little insect bites everywhere. And they didn't have nice, you know, creams that they could put on themselves to make the itch stop. So they had this visible and constant itching sensation as a reminder that they are unclean. It's also significant that the Lord says to Aaron to strike the dust. That word dust is significant throughout the Bible. But even up to this point in redemptive history, dust is significant. Remember, it's out of the dust of the earth that God made Adam. It's also the curse that is laid upon Satan, that he would have to crawl on his stomach on the earth and eat the dust. This is a signal to the Israelites and to the Egyptians that what God had previously called good and was used to make man was now being used by God as a curse. We have essentially a saying, every child I think knows this term, when you're racing and you want to beat someone else, what do you say? Eat my dust, right? Well, in a certain sense, that is what the Lord is saying here. That's part of it. Eat my dust. This is the Lord saying to the Egyptians and to all the people who are of the kingdom of darkness, the dust from which you are made is no longer a blessing to you, but a curse. You are unclean. And that comes as a judgment, but also as a call to repentance. We should never forget that even as Pharaoh hardens his heart, all of these plagues are a genuine offer to Pharaoh to repent. He just never does. Now this plague, as I said at the beginning, is also the first plague that the magicians of Egypt are not able to replicate. And this is a significant development in the story because for the first time, the Egyptian magicians, remember these are pagan priests that are the holiest and most powerful and influential men of that culture, second only to Pharaoh in power and influence and wealth. These magicians now have to admit their gods are inferior. They are forced to say, this is the finger of God. Notice they didn't say Yahweh there because they didn't know God as Yahweh. They didn't know Him as the covenant faithful God. But they did come to this point of realization that this plague was from the God of the Israelites. And that phrase, finger of God, might seem strange to us, but it is used elsewhere in the Bible as well. Remember, it was with His finger that God wrote the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And also in Psalm 8, where we read in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. It is a phrase that showcases the greatness and the power of God. And so these pagan magicians are having to admit the God of the Israelites is powerful, even more powerful than our gods, Pharaoh. But even with the magician's admission that this is the God of the Israelites that's doing this, and that He is great and powerful, as you read at the end of verse 19, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. I find it interesting that in Egyptian culture, being stubbornly proud was seen as a great character trait. That doesn't sound like such a very different thing from many types of people in this day and age. But we see here that Pharaoh, in his stubborn arrogance, would not have been viewed by the Egyptian people as an inept leader. They wouldn't have said, this Pharaoh guy, he's off his rocker. They wouldn't have said that. The Egyptian people would have said, look at our Pharaoh. He is willing to take on the God of the Israelites. He would have continued to be revered as a strong and powerful leader who wasn't going to back down to anybody and was going to fight for supremacy. Which, remember, in that day and age, it was a kill or be killed kind of world. empires were always constantly fighting with one another in order to try to gain the upper hand against another and get more control and more power, such as the leaders of the world have always been. But here you have this Pharaoh that from the Egyptian perspective is a great Pharaoh. He's not going to back down from this confrontation with the God of the Israelites. But as we saw last time when we looked at Psalm 2, from the world's perspective, this Pharaoh may be something great, but his arrogant rebellion against God is not going to go very well. It's not going to have a great ending for him either. But the last point I want us to notice here is how this passage shows us Christ. Remember what I said previously about how God was telling the whole world that originally dust was good and used by God to make us, was now being used by God to curse Egypt and Israel. To curse them with unclean lice that bite and remind them that they are weak, broken, and dying. They are under the curse of sin. And left to themselves, left to ourselves, sorry, we would be right there with them. But in this curse, and to us today, God is pointing us away from ourselves and to the necessary grace that only He provides. Remember, it is Christ who says, "Behold, I make all things new." Christ has come in our flesh to become a curse for us, to remove the curse of God from us so that we would be set free from it in order that we would be recipients of all the blessings of God. That's precisely what we heard in the assurance of pardon this morning from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And not only this, but we who are but dust are not only freed from the curse of God because of sin by the death of Christ, we are resurrected in soul and someday in body because of the resurrection of Christ. "For we who are mortal shall become immortal." Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 49. And keep in your mind the glory that is given to those who believe in Christ. Think about being transformed from being made a little lower than the heavenly angels, but now crowned with glory and honor, from being made out of the dust of the earth to being remade in the image of Christ, and having a body that's patterned after His glorious resurrection body. Keep that in mind as you hear these words. Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what God is telling the Israelites and even the Egyptians, because a lot of the Egyptians go out with the Exodus as well. He is telling them, look, you are unclean. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You are dead and you need to be made alive again. This is what Christ has done for them. This is what Christ has done for us. That's what this plague is reminding us of. That yes, here below we experience, even as God's people, the effects of the curse. We in a sense have that constant reminder that we are sinners and that we live in a sin-cursed world, just as the Israelites and Egyptians had all those bug bites all over them. But we are reminded that we have been delivered and saved from it all in the ultimate and eternal sense because of what Christ has done in taking upon himself our flesh in order that we would be remade into his glorious resurrected image. For the very same resurrected body that Christ has is what we shall have for all eternity. And as we think upon those great blessings that are ours, would it not be the only proper response for us to sing his praises and to give thanks in all things? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this plague that you have given and delivered to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And we thank you for the recording of it in your word, that we may see how you reminded the people of that day that they were unclean in their sins and trespasses, and that they were in need of you by Christ to wash them. And so we ask, Lord, that you would remind us daily of this truth as well, that as we experience all the irritants of this life, and we see the effects of sin all around us, that those would just be a constant reminder to us of our need of Christ, and also of the glorious salvation that Christ has given to us and promised to us, that there is a day that is coming when all the effects of sin will be gone. For Christ has made his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Hallelujah. Praise be to you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.